2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." For those who are able, I would ask that you kneel and we will pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Sabbath. Thank you for giving us the gift of prayer, that we might ask that you forgive us and wash us of the sins that we've committed. Thank you for allowing us to come to your feet in the throne room and be thought of as your children. Father, I pray that you be with us today in worship, and we know that you are, because you've said that where one or two are gathered in your name, you will be here. And Father, I pray that you wrap your arms around each person here and around this congregation, both in protection and in love, that we might spill over in that love and share it to those around us. And Father, I pray that your Spirit will speak mightily through Colleen, the words that you placed on our hearts, that we might learn more of you. And I pray that we not ever miss an opportunity to share testimony of you. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your love. And thank you for your son's sacrifice. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. First thing I'm going to do is get the water prepared. You know how nervous I get. My throat gets dry. So that's ready. And this morning we're going to talk about the real hero of your story. I got some information out of the Seventh-day Adventist commentary book, and it goes like this. The book of Esther is a dramatic story of how God used a courageous young woman of surpassing beauty to save her people at a time of crisis when extermination threatened them. Esther was a Jewess who, in God's providence, became queen of the greatest nation of her time. She realized the truth and urgency of the question addressed to her by her foster father: "Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" With a prayer to God, she courageously risked her own life to save the lives of God's people scattered in all parts of the known world. The story of Esther stirs its readers to a realization of the opportunities God's providence may bring to the weakest of the weak. Perhaps we too have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So, it's not about you. Just like the book of Esther really isn't about Esther, it's about God, the creator and savior of the world. He is the main character of this book. And whether you realize it or not, he's the main character of your story, too. So all scripture that I'm using today are from the New Living Translation. So wording is going to be just a little bit different. And as a warning, I've not put all the verses up on the screen because I want you to get your Bibles out and we'll do this together. And again, yours will read a little bit different than mine. So let's open up to the book of Esther. And we have five big characters in this book, starting off with Xerxes. Xerxes was also known as Ahasuerus. Different nationalities is why we have the two different names. So let's take a look at Esther 1, verses 1 and 2. These events happened in the days of King Xerxes, who reigned over 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. At that time, Xerxes ruled his empire from his royal throne at the fortress of Susa. And I've got a map here for you. Now, I'm a person, I love to look at maps, especially when I'm reading something in the Bible, for instance, when we're in the New Testament, and you start talking about Paul and the missionary journeys that he took. I like to look in the back of my Bible at the different maps to see where he traveled. This map isn't very big, but it says here that his 120 provinces stretched from India to Ethiopia. So you can see, whoops, wrong button. There you go. Here's India over here. All of this yellow is under his ruling, and down here is Ethiopia. Okay, up here, here's the Persian Gulf, and if you go right there, there is Susa, right next to Babylonia. That's where the kingdom was. Susa is about 160 miles east of the Tigris River, and it's north of the Persian Gulf in Iran. This happened roughly about 485 BC, that Xerxes was one of the middle leaders of the Persians, and he followed the Babylonians. We know that story from the book of Daniel, and they were eventually defeated by the Greeks. So that would put the story of Esther about 115 years after the Babylonian captivity. That also means that it puts it about the chapters 6 and 7 of Nehemiah. And it was before Ezra's return to Israel. I was doing a little bit more reading about the Jews that were in Babylon, that I believe it was Cyrus first that gave the Jews permission to go back to Jerusalem, but only a small portion of them went. And about 10 years later, another group of people were allowed to go back. But you know, there were a lot of Jews that made the choice to stay. They didn't want to have to deal with all the problems of moving, the traveling, going back to Jerusalem, and rebuilding. They had all the comforts of home. And so they stayed in a heathen land, actually. So the Jewish people in the book of Esther are those who remained behind in the Persian country while Nehemiah returned. We have a point of truth here. It doesn't matter how corrupt the powers that govern this world can become. God is always sovereign. Second character we're going to talk about is Vashti. How much do we know about her? Not very much, not really. But as the king's wife, she was introduced to the book, to us, as Xerxes was having a banquet, it was a huge celebration that he was hosting. And the historian Herodotus said that it was a military planning session. Now, you can imagine that if he was ruler over 127 provinces, how many people were then in attendance? And I can't imagine that it would be just one person per province. You know, there'd be the top guy, and then there'd be how many under him that came to this banquet, celebrating perhaps some kind of a victory that they had had, and they were now planning their next war, basically. Well, one of the main things that was served with the food at this banquet was wine. And Xerxes got drunk, and he was feeling good. Well, we know the story. He invited Vashti. You know, invited is not quite the word I want to use. He commanded Vashti to come and entertain all these men with her beauty. What did she do? She refused. She flat out said no. And the king, of course, became very angry. And so he consulted with his wise advisors. They knew all the Persian laws and customs. And Persian and the, let's put it this way, the laws of the Medes and Persians were binding. You could not change anything. And they said she had to be removed as the queen. They suggested that all the other wives of the empire would be influenced by what she had done, and they also would not honor their husbands. And so the queen was cast out. Now, every story has a villain. Here he comes, Haman. Let's look at Esther 3, verses 1 and 2. And my Bible says, sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, over all the other nobles, making him the most powerful official in all the empire. All the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by, for so the king had commanded. But Mordecai refused to bow down or show him respect. Wait a minute. Who's this Mordecai? He's the next character in our story. Let's go back to Esther 2, verses 5 and 6. At that time, there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa, whose name was Mordecai, son of Jair. He was from the tribe of Benjamin and was a descendant of Kish and Shimei. His family had been among those who, with King Jehoiakim of Judah, had been exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. So here is another Jew that we will be talking about. And then the last, number 5 of our characters, is Esther. And we can read about her in Esther 2, 7, and 8. This man had a very beautiful and lovely young cousin, Hadassah, who was also called Esther. When her father and mother died, Mordecai adopted her into his family and raised her as his own daughter. As a result of the king's decree, Esther, along with many other women, was brought to the king's harem at the fortress of Susa and placed in Haggai's care. So it sounds like that Esther was a contestant. She was running to be queen. Now we have a plot of the story. There's always a plot in the story, isn't there? And the plot that we have first is Mordecai saves the king. Let's go to Esther 2, verses 21 through 23. One day, as Mordecai was on duty at the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthana and Teresh, who were guards at the door of the king's private quarters, became angry at King Xerxes and plotted to assassinate him. But Mordecai heard about the plot and gave the information to Queen Esther. She then told the king about it and gave Mordecai credit for the report. When an investigation was made and Mordecai's story was found to be true, the two men were impaled on a sharpened pole. This was all recorded in the Book of the History of King Xerxes' Reign. The second plot. Haman plots to kill all the Jews because of Mordecai. He didn't just have something out for Mordecai. He had something out for all the Jews because Mordecai was a Jew. So let's kill them all. Well, Haman was a Hitler of his time. His goal was to wipe out the entire ethnicity of people that he considered to be less valuable than his own. And they were a threat to his ego. Haman cast a purr to determine the date he would carry out his plan, and this was to be done on the 13th day of the 12th month, Adar, which in our calendar would be March. Let's see what this purr is. As written in the Book of Esther, it means a lot. Purim is the plural form of the word, Persian word purr, and thus means lots. We hear that all the time in the Bible about how they cast lots. The festival is called Purim because of the lots cast by Haman. The word pur is also related to the Hebrew word poorer, not meaning you don't have as much money, but which means to dismantle, break, destroy, break into crumbs. Haman was determined to break this nation into nothing. The next plot. Mordecai requests Esther's help. Let's go to Esther chapter 4, and we're going to take a look at verses 1 to 3. When Mordecai learned about all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on burlap and ashes, and went out into the city, crying with a loud and bitter wail. He went as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate while wearing clothes of mourning. And as news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was great mourning among the Jews. They fasted, wept, and wailed, and many people lay in burlap and ashes. Okay, where'd I go? All right, so now when Mordecai had learned about all that had been done, he tore his clothes. He put on burlap and ashes. We just read this. He went into the city. He was crying with a loud and bitter wail. He went as far as the gate of the palace. We read that because no one was allowed to go in. And Mordecai and all the Jews were deeply distressed. This wasn't like professional mourners that were just out there weeping and wailing. These people were really concerned. And I'm sure that they were praying that the Lord would come to their aid. Of course, Esther heard about her uncle, so she sent him clothing to get changed. But Mordecai refused. So then she sent her attendant, Hatak, to find out what was troubling him, why he was mourning. So Mordecai told Hatak the whole story and told him about the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to put into the treasury of the king for the destruction of all the Jews. Mordecai even gave him a copy of the decree that was issued in Susa and asked that Hatak show Esther and explain the whole thing to her. So Hatak goes back over to Esther. And Esther sent a message back to Mordecai that anyone who would try to enter the king's court without being invited could be killed unless the king extended his gold scepter. And we all know that story. Esther herself had not been called into the king's palace for 30 days. So Mordecai sent another message back to Esther. Let's look at Esther 4, verses 13 and 14. This one I've got on the screen. Well, there you go. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? Well, Esther responded with more instructions to Mordecai. Boy, it sounds like poor Hatak is getting his feet run off of him, just running between these two. And this is the response that Esther gave. We know this one. She told Mordecai, "Go and gather all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in and see the king. And if I must die, I must die." Well, Esther meant that if I lose my life in this attempt to save my people, I will lose it cheerfully. I see it as my duty to make the attempt, and come what will, I am resolved to do my best. Yesterday, I was looking on Facebook, catch up with my friends, see what things have been posted, and I found a post by one of my friends that, goodness, she and I knew each other from when she was a freshman in high school and I was a sophomore. But we went to a small school, and so we were in the same room. And she posted this: "God never sends you into a situation alone. Whatever situation you have right now, be confident that God is with you." I thought it was perfect to add to today's sermon. Well, Mordecai did as Esther instructed. And he told everyone, "Don't eat or drink for 3 days, 3 full days. That means day and night. You know, some people will fast all day, and then in the evening they can have a little bit of food, and then they'll fast the next day. But this was day and night. No eating, no drinking, not even water. And on the third day of the fast, Esther dressed herself in her royal gown and robes, and she went into the inner court of the palace that was just across from the king's hall. Sure enough, the king was sitting on his throne, and he saw Esther standing there. Remember, he hadn't seen her for the last 30 days, so he did extend his gold scepter. And she knew it was safe to go to him. Xerxes asked her what she wanted. And he said he would give her anything she wanted, up to half his kingdom. Whoa, that's pretty generous. Well, Esther certainly wasn't looking for that, but she did have a plan. She said, "I would like to invite you and Haman to a banquet tonight." And this was something that she had planned. She had prepared all the food for that very evening. Well, you know the story. When Xerxes asked her that night at the banquet what she really wanted, it was to come to another banquet. Putting a little bit of tension into this, I would say, you know. What in the world does she want? Well, they say the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And so she had the second banquet. And it was for Xerxes and Haman once again. And of course they would love to come. Well, can't you imagine how happy this made Haman? I mean, he was at a feast with the king and queen, and he was the only guest. This wasn't 127 provinces being supported, you know. And he was just on cloud nine as he was returning home until he saw Mordecai at the gate, sitting at the gate, not standing, not bowing as Haman went by. And that made Haman furious, but he restrained himself and went on home. Well, he gathered his wife and friends together as he got home and told them all about the banquet, just he and the king. And he bragged about all the honors the king had given him. I mean, how many people are invited to a banquet at the king's, at the queen's palace with just the king? This wasn't a large group, just the three of them. Oh, and the food. Oh, the food was to die for. And then he remembered Mordecai sitting at the gate. And the man didn't even acknowledge Haman as he walked through. Well, Haman's wife and his friends came up with a great idea. Set up a sharpened pole that stands 75 feet tall, and in the morning ask the king to impale Mordecai, and then you can go to the next banquet with the king. Can you imagine having a man killed and then go to a banquet and eat? But Haman thought it was a great idea, and so he ordered the pole to be set up. The next plot, the king honors Mordecai. Let's go to Esther 6, and we will look at verses 1 to 11. That night, the king had trouble sleeping. So he ordered an attendant to bring the book of the history of his reign so he could read it to him. In those records, he discovered an account of how Mordecai had exposed the plot of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the eunuchs who guarded the door to the king's palace. They plotted to assassinate King Xerxes. What reward or recognition did we ever give Mordecai for this? The king asked. His attendants replied, "Nothing has been done for him." "Who is that in the outer court?" the king inquired. As it happened, Haman had just arrived in the outer court of the palace to ask the king to impale Mordecai on the pole he had prepared. So the attendants replied to the king, "Haman is in the court. "Bring him in," the king ordered. So Haman came in, and the king said, "What should I do to honor a man who truly pleases me?" Haman thinks to himself, "Whom would the king wish to honor more than me?" So he replied, "If the king wishes to honor someone, he should bring out one of the king's own royal robes, as well as a horse that the king himself has ridden, one with a royal emblem on its head. Let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials, and let him see that the man whom the king wishes to honor is dressed in the king's robes and led through the city square on the king's horse. Have the official shout as they go, This is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor. Excellent, the king said to Haman. Quick, take the robes and my horse and do just as you have said for Mordecai, the Jew who sits at the gate of the palace. Leave out nothing you have said. So Haman took the robes and put them on Mordecai, placed him on the king's own horse, and led him through the city square, shouting, "This is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor." Good old Haman came in just at the time when the king says, "What should I do to honor a man who truly pleases me?" Well, Haman is so full of himself. Of course he thinks it's about him that the king is talking. And so he comes out with this elaborate plan. The robe, the horse, the crest on the horse's head. The servants to lead him, not just servants, but officials, to lead him through the city. Shouting, not just, "This is what the king does." No, he was to be shouting so that everyone knew that this man was being honored by the king. Haman is so humiliated in having to carry out this plan. And the only good thing that was coming out of it was the second banquet that night with Queen Esther. We have another statement of truth here. And did I go too fast? Maybe I missed this one. But here's the truth. God will work in mysterious, sometimes silent and spiritual ways to bring out his purposes. And so Haman's plot is exposed and he is executed. And we all know how he is executed. On that sharpened pole that he made for Mordecai, he was impaled himself. But to go back to the dinner, after enjoying this second dinner, the three were drinking their wine when the king again asked Queen Esther what was her request. And again, he offered up to half of his kingdom. Okay, back to our Bibles. And we're going to look at chapter 7. Verses 3 to 10. Queen Esther replied, "If I have found favor with the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my request, I ask that my life and the lives of my people will be spared. For my people and I have been sold to those who would kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. If we had merely been sold as slaves, I could remain quiet. For that would be too trivial a matter to warrant disturbing the king." "Who would do such a thing?" King Xerxes demanded. "Who would be so presumptuous as to touch you?" Esther replied, "This wicked Haman is our adversary and our enemy." Haman grew pale with fright before the king and queen. Then the king jumped to his feet in a rage and went out into the palace garden. Haman, however, stayed behind to plead his life with Queen Esther, for he knew that if the king intended to kill him, in despair he fell on the couch where Queen Esther was reclining, just as the king was returning from the palace garden. The king exclaimed, "Will he even assault the queen right here in the palace before my very eyes?" And as soon as the king spoke, his attendants covered Haman's face, signaling his doom. Then Harbona, one of the king's eunuchs, said, "Haman has set up a sharpened pole that stands 75 feet tall in his own courtyard. He intended to use it to impale Mordecai, the man who saved the king from assassination." "Then impale Haman on it," the king ordered. So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided. Well, as the story continues, and you would need to read this in the Bible yourself. King Xerxes gave Haman's property to Queen Esther. And then Mordecai was brought to the king, and Queen Esther told the king that she and Mordecai were related. This had been held secret the whole time. But now the king knew this, and Mordecai was then promoted to Haman's position. That was right number one man after the king. And he was also given the king's signet ring. So this was the perfect time for Esther to ask Xerxes to revise the decree to kill all the Jews. And I just imagine that this probably was done or planned to be done much like Hitler did in World War II, having the Jews just marched into a building and they were gassed to death. There was no way that they could defend themselves. So they had some way in the Persian time that they were just going to round them all up. Well, you know that the law of the Medes and Persians can never be rescinded. But Xerxes told her, send a message to the Jews in the king's name, telling them whatever you want, and seal it with the king's signet ring. But remember that whatever has already been written in the king's name and sealed with his signet ring can never be revoked. Well, that decree gave the Jews in every city the authority to unite to defend their lives. They were allowed to kill, to slaughter, and annihilate anyone of any nationality, of proving who might attack them or their children and wives and take the property of their enemies. And this was to take place on the 13th day of Adar of the next year. Chapter 9, going ahead a little bit there in Esther, tells how the Jewish people were able to defend themselves by killing their enemies and Haman's 10 sons. There were a lot of people in the nation who took the side of the Jews. There were some who even converted to Judaism. And the celebrations of their victories are found in Esther 9:17-32. And that's something that you may want to read this afternoon. But on the 14th day of Adar, there was rest in the villages. And in Shushan, the rest was on the next day, the 15th day. So both days, the 14th and 15th, are honored in the Feast of Purim. Exodus 10, verses 1 to 3, tells how King Xerxes told of the great achievements and the full account of the greatness of Mordecai in the book entitled The Book of the History of the Kings of Media and Persia. Well, we went through the book. Fascinating story. But did we learn anything from it? We certainly did. Oh, there's my truth. Okay. First of all, we learned that God can use evil men to accomplish good things for his people. Okay, King Xerxes was an evil man. He was not a follower of God, so he was an evil man. Haman was an evil man. Xerxes' evil ended up being Esther's salvation. Haman's evil ended up being the Jews' salvation. And then look at Romans 8:28. My slide got kind of cut off there. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We can claim that promise. We find courage is a virtue worth rewarding. Okay, Mordecai refused to bow to Haman, and that did take courage because the king had ordered everyone that they were to bow to that man. Esther had courage to enter the king's presence. We know that if anybody walked into his presence, they could be killed if he had not invited them. And then 2 Timothy 1, 7, and 8 that Rod read for us this morning. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. Pride goes before destruction. Haman's pride promoted Mordecai. Haman's pride then destroyed himself and his family. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Anger does nothing but build our own gallows. Let's talk about that one. Haman's anger drove his hatred for Mordecai. It drove him to build the gallows prior to the king's judgment. Then, when the king learned of Haman's efforts, he was hanged on his own gallows. And so Ephesians 4:31, we read, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And the last one is, God takes care of his people. God elevated Esther to queen. You know, and that happened, we don't know how many years that she was queen before all of this happened. I don't think we're really told in the Bible, but this was part of God's plan. God ensured that Mordecai's loyalty was recorded. The king wrote it down. God worked out the timing of the two feasts that Esther planned. God was involved in Xerxes' insomnia and reading of the books. And it kind of sounds like that Haman had some insomnia also, because he showed up about that time. God uses Haman's gallows for his own purpose. God uses the circumstances to bring great blessing to his people. And so in Hebrews 13, 5, and 6, we read, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Well, we've gone through the whole book of Esther, and we found some really good lessons. So it's time to step up and line your life with God's purposes. We need to respond to what God is doing and open our eyes to the ways that he is weaving our life together with different things that happen. As they did in this story, some things happened perhaps years before we see the results of it. God is doing that in our lives too. And we need to trust him entirely in our personal present situation and trust him for eternal life. I really appreciated the song that Vicky sang this morning. Stay close by my side and you'll never walk alone. Keep your eyes on me and you'll never be in need, though this life is hard. Know that I will always give you perfect peace. I will give you perfect peace. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this story about Esther and the courage that she had to go before the king, to stand up for her beliefs in you, to want to save her people. And Father, I ask that each one of us will live in the same way, that we will always want to stand up for you, that we will always want to be brave to tell others about you. Go with us as we go through the rest of this week, that you will bring us back next Sabbath, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.